It's good to see you tonight. This wet Wednesday. Praise God. What a privilege to worship the Lord together. There's something about worshiping by yourself. There's also something about worshiping the Lord together. So I'm thankful for that privilege to do so. Sometimes I'm afraid I may struggle to worship because maybe there's too many objects of worship in my life. And so getting focused on Him as the only object of worship requires all this pushing out of all these other things I've been worshiping through the course of my day and my week to recognize where true worship belongs. What a privilege it is to come together and worship the King who's deserving of all of my worship. You know, when he rode into Jerusalem that day, there was a recognition, I believe, given by his Spirit that he was deserving of worship. So much so that they began to throw their coats in the road and cut off palm branches and lay them in the street and cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." They had never done that before. But through his 3.5 years of ministry, all of a sudden there became a clear recognition. He's not just a prophet. He's not just, you know, some holy man. He is the Messiah, and he is worthy of our worship. And so I want that revelation afresh in my spirit day by day. I need to be reminded sometime. And I'd like to think I've arrived and I've got it figured out, but I know I don't. And there's many things competing for my affections in this life. And the same is true for you. Many things competing for my attention and my worship. I want him to be the object of my worship. Luke chapter 11. It's good to be with you tonight. I'm not sure what time zone I'm in. Clock's a little skewed right now, but I'll give you hope it's later for me than it is for you. So anyway, my son and I got in last night after midnight into SeaTac, and I told one lady this morning, I said, "Well, good morning." She goes, "It's 1 o'clock." So whatever it is, have a good one. Luke chapter 11. I was driving, lost track of days, last Friday morning. I was on the road about 4:30 in the morning headed to Olympia over the pass, Highway 12 over White Pass, and just talking with the Lord. My prayer time's usually in my home, but when you got to get up at 3:30 in the morning to get on the road, you make prayer time in your car. And so, and I had 3 hours uninterrupted, so... And I had one of those moments where the Lord sort of interrupted my thought. I don't know if the Lord ever interrupts your prayer. You know, sometimes he has to remind me that prayer's about him, not about me. And in my conversation there in the car, I felt like the Holy Ghost asked me this question. And it was this: at what point did I ask the early church to rise up against the Roman rule? Hit me sort of strange, because that had nothing to do with what I was praying about. So needless to say, I stopped, not physically, but I stopped talking. Physically, I stopped talking in my car. I kept driving. So I rehearsed that thought in my mind. At what point did you ask the early church to rise up against Roman rule? Now, I don't know if that seems like a strange question to you, but it was a strange question to me. So I started, as I waited there, pouring through my mind in Scripture. And the Lord just kept dealing with me, and We'll see where that goes tonight. I've tried to find other things to think about. I've tried to find other things in the Word to consume my study time. The poor people where we were out of state this weekend, they probably maybe have wanted something different in ministry, but the Lord just wouldn't let me leave this thought. Luke 11, verse 1. Says, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, he is Jesus Christ, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Now, they had to be men of prayer because they were Jews. But apparently when he prayed differently than they had ever seen anyone pray. I mean, why else would they ask him to teach them to pray? As Jews, it was their pattern to pray. As Jews, following the law to any degree, one of the basic tenets would be that they would pray in the morning and pray in the evening. But yet when they witnessed Christ praying, their request was not teach us how to do miracles. They had witnessed him doing that. Their request wasn't teach us how to open blind eyes or deaf ears or make dead people right. And they had witnessed all of that. But their request of him, the only thing I find where they ever said for him was, teach us to pray. And so they must have witnessed something different in his prayer that was so dynamically, I don't know if it was opposed or just so much greater than anything they had ever witnessed in their life of prayer before. But however it was, when he prayed, it moved them to say, teach us to pray. I almost read that verse as though they thought, man, we thought we were praying. Man, when I see him, teach me to pray. And so verse number 2, so he responds to their request. He said to them, when you pray, say. When you pray, say. Now, we're going to read a little bit further in that verse, but I want to pause right there for 1 second. That word say is the primary verb in that scripture. If you study the scripture, that word is the primary verb. That's the primary action that he gave them to take when he began to instruct them on prayer. Now, some of this is going to be so maybe redundant for you. It's just where we're at here. When you pray, say. That word say means to lay forth, to speak out, to express, to utter. When you pray, something's got to come out of your mouth. When you pray, say. That was his direction to them. Now, that word there doesn't mean recite or repeat. It means to lay forth, to speak out, to utter. Meditation and prayer are not the same thing. Meditation is silent thought, thinking on these things. That's not praying, that's meditating. This is important. So then when he said you're speaking out, he then began to give some patterns of things to speak out. Our Father which art in heaven, that's worship, that's praise. Holy is your name, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. You know, the Roman rule was the rule of the day. In case you were wondering what that question I asked about at the beginning, how it fit with all of this. He was like, where is he going? The Roman rule was the rule of the day. And it doesn't take long of reading the Gospels or the book of Acts to recognize that Roman rule and the church weren't necessarily working together. It doesn't take long in reading the Gospels to recognize that the direction of the church and the direction of God's kingdom was not in alignment with the direction of the Roman kingdom of the day. Anybody beside you see that, right? And the Jews had a problem with this. They didn't like this so much. And in one place, when they were asking Christ about it, Christ made this statement. He said, if a soldier asks you to carry his coat and go a mile with him, I want you to resist him, because that government is not one that I support, and that government is something I'm against, and it's contrary to my kingdom, and so I want you to resist that Roman government. Is that what he said? Not really. No, he said if he asked you to carry his coat or walk with him a mile, I'd like you to, the right thing to do, representing my kingdom, is to actually walk with him too. Really? Not the answer we were looking for, Lord. Now, please don't check out on me, okay? And so we find this pattern, and I started digging in Scripture a little bit. We're not going to walk through a ton of Scripture tonight, but we're going to touch on some. Trying to find where there was ever a direction of the Lord to the church to oppose the government of the day. Now, I'm not talking about right and wrong here. I'm talking about the direction of the Lord to rise up against the rule of the day. And it was never there. I couldn't find it anywhere. You know, I do find this one place where the disciples did rise up against the Roman soldiers. Maybe you remember. It was in a garden they were praying. Gethsemane. Christ was there praying. He was actually sort of praying this prayer. Not my will, but yours be done, right? And he was praying, and it was a deep, agonizing prayer that he was praying, and his disciples were there with him, and Judas shows up to bring this prayer meeting to a close. Judas shows up along with some men and some of the Roman soldiers. And Peter decides, enough is enough. It's time to defend ourselves against this government. You remember that story? We're in the Word, right? All right. It's time to defend ourselves against this government that opposes the kingdom of God. And so Peter draws out the sword. You with me? I want you to get the picture in your mind of Peter there with his sword drawn. And in a moment of defense, he's defending, this sounds so foolish, doesn't it? He's defending Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Because he can't defend himself. Peter draws the sword, cuts off. He doesn't cut off the Roman soldier's ear. He cuts off a servant of the high priest's ear. I guess even though it was the Roman soldiers there that were going to bind up Christ, his quick response to rise up just lashed out at whoever was closest without regard for what damage might have been done, because he was defending. You see, Peter got caught in the fray in the moment. He got caught up in defending humanity. He wasn't defending the kingdom of God in that moment of emotion. He was defending humanity. He had identified in that moment of emotion and drawing his sword with the man Christ Jesus whom he loved, not the King Christ Jesus who'd called him to lose his life in order to find it. And so his emotion to the man and his tie to the man Christ Jesus called him to respond in the flesh, because he was defending flesh. And his defense of flesh brought hurt to other flesh and served no purpose to promote the kingdom of God, other than to be an example to us today of how not to promote the kingdom of God. Praise God. He said, when you pray after your worship, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. After your worship, your prayer must become, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. We've talked about a lot of this kingdom stuff, I know. But the only way for his kingdom to come is for me to constantly be reminded of who the king is and what kingdom I'm a part of. You know, it's an interesting thing about the United States of America. We're one of the few countries in the world that does not allow dual citizenship. Do you know that? Most of you probably knew that. Some countries allow you dual citizenship. The United States is not one of them. Sort of interesting to me. Huh? Yes, they do? That's a change then. Indians. Native Americans. Yeah. Native Americans. Otherwise, but you can't be a citizen of the United States and a citizen of Mexico. Very good point. Native Americans, because they're indigenous. So they can be part of their tribe and part of the American. But you can't be native Spaniard and you can't be a Spaniard and a American. That makes sense? In the Lord's kingdom, he really doesn't allow dual citizenship. Okay, I'm going to be a part of your kingdom. You'll be my king, but I'm also going to have an allegiance to this king over here as well. I'm going to today serve this king and tomorrow this king. Now, he doesn't force us. He allows us to repent and come back. But he doesn't say you can do both simultaneously. So I have to settle the issue before I can ever pray the prayer. Who is the king that I'm asking to let kingdom come? And the challenge that I have in my humanity is the same challenge that the disciples had in their humanity. Because we find it in Acts 1 and 6. When they said, Lord, right? After the death, the burial, the resurrection, they lost all hope when he died. Hope sprang anew when he arose. And here they are before he ascends into heaven. They said, hey, okay, let's get one thing clear here. Let's ask you this question. Are you now at this time going to restore your kingdom to Israel? You know, all these places, they could have, instead of using the word kingdom, could have used the word government. Are you at this time going to restore your government to Israel? know what it is. I guess I do know what it is. It's just our humanity, our desire for, I'd like to think it's our desire for right that we see in the Word of God, our desire for seeing what we perceive in the Word to be lived out in all the earth. But there's something in that that causes us to keep looking for the Lord's kingdom to come somehow to the earth through man's government. And so it causes us as the church, if we're not careful, to seek to have God manifest his kingdom through an earthly government so that we can put our, as the church, our stamp of approval on an earthly government. But there's nothing in Scripture that lets me know that that's ever going to happen. Matter of fact, Scripture, if I read through the book of Revelation, lets me know when it's all said and done, there's no chance that's ever happening. That's why he's going to destroy the world, the earth as we know it. And so my prayer to truly pray, thy kingdom come, I've got to settle it in my heart what I mean by your kingdom, Lord. What do I mean by your kingdom? Look, I grew up my whole life on military bases. I don't think there's a better country in the world to live in than this one. Now, I would say people in other countries, hopefully some of them think the same about where they live. I love the United States. I love the freedom it affords. I love so many things about, but I have no hope of the United States becoming the kingdom of God to the earth. And, wow, I guess we're going to go here. And I don't care, truly, your political persuasions any more than God cares about my political persuasions. Because the hearts of kings, he holds them in his hand to turn them whithersoever he will. Does that mean I'm not going to speak out for right? Of course that's not what it means. But I'm not going to seek to promote the right of Scripture through governments of men. Because here's the danger in that. This is the great deception of that. I pour my effort into causing the world to believe that hope could somehow be found in man's government. And the reality is, the only hope for anyone in this world is through his government. And the only way I'll ever help them to see and realize your only chance of any life of great value is if you learn who really has to be king in your life. But the longer I find myself promoting or seeking to change and sway this government of this world, the less I put my energy and effort and focus, as the Holy Ghost would, into reaching a world that can only find hope in his kingdom. And so I'm deceived by the enemy into effecting change in an earthly government rather than giving my life over to his kingdom coming and effecting change for a government that will never fail. The Scripture said when you pray, you need to speak out, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I believe this with all of my heart. I have no right to ask for his will to be done if I have not settled first his kingdom coming. Why would I ask a king to exercise his will in my kingdom? This is my kingdom I got here, God. I want your will. I'm not interested in your kingdom just yet, but there's some things you do that I'd like to have happen in mine. Maybe I could share some of your kingdom over here. I believe in a lot of your stuff, but I'm still trying to build some things in my world to truly pray, thy will be done. I first got to pray and settle the issue of his kingdom coming. And his kingdom is never coming through man's government, ever. Ever. The world's never going to be won. We're not going to become a better nation because of a man's government. Because our issue isn't political. Our issue is spiritual. And the only way to change what really needs to be changed is for the church to be the church and pray the right kingdom into the earth. I've got to do that in my heart and in my life. The Scripture says in, where am I at here? We talked about Acts 1 and 6, your kingdom, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, you know, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father put in. But he says, you will receive power. He's still talking about a kingdom. He said, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. The idea is to be a witness of his kingdom. He was still talking in response to their question. He didn't say, oh, no, it's not for you to know the time of the kingdom. Okay, now let's change the subject. He was still responding to the kingdom question. Are you going to restore your kingdom? It's not for you to worry about that piece of restoration. But I am going to give you power, authority, rule. Speaking of government, I'm going to give you some power after the Holy Ghost is on you. And you're going to be a witness to what? What? A witness to his kingdom. But if I receive the Holy Ghost to save me and I still seek to affect the kingdoms of men, I've missed the purpose of the Holy Ghost in my life. It's to promote the kingdom, his kingdom coming. The first evidence of his kingdom coming in my life is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? Now, Romans 14, 17, a lot of us can quote it. We do a lot, right? I think that's Romans 14 and 17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Is that the right place? But righteousness, peace, and joy. Where? In the Holy Ghost. So doing right things, righteousness, isn't found in changing government of this world. Righteousness, peace, and peace is not found in the government of this world. Peace is going to come through the governments of this world. Revelation tells us it will. That's not a government we want to be a part of. Right? The Antichrist is going to bring peace. Ooh. Yeah. He's going to bring this great idea of everybody being on the same playing field, this equality among us. So should I rise up and seek to get a different man's government in place rather than the government of the Antichrist? Now, don't misunderstand me. Am I telling us we should come alongside the Antichrist? Of course not. We're not going to stop that from happening because God's word says it will. And so what I must do is fulfill my responsibility to his kingdom to declare the kingdom to every man and woman that I can. But if I'm expending my energy seeking to affect political persuasion rather than seeking to affect kingdom persuasion, I'm sending a message that's contrary to his message. It's a message that our hope could come through men or men's government. He said, it's righteousness, peace, and it's joy, not with the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Ghost. I want a king that rules and reigns eternal. And I have such a king. But I want his government to be the government of my life. I want his government to be the government on my job. I'm not talking about him running my company. I'm talking about his government ruling and reigning in my actions and my decisions I make on the job. I want his government to rule and reign in my home. I want his government to rule and reign in every facet of my life. Am I going to be affected by man's government? Not any more than my king allows me to be if I'm under his authority. Is he your king? Is the government of this world going to seek to silence me, to oppose me, to persecute me and you? Maybe. So should I rise up against it? See if I know who my king is. If my confidence is in my king. And I'm praying constantly, your kingdom come, your kingdom come, your kingdom come in my life, your rule and reign in my heart, your rule and reign in my spirit, your rule and reign in my thoughts. I'll not fear what man can do to me. Right? Psalm 91, I'll leave you with this thought. Read Psalm 91 sometime. Right, you know, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Right? You can go right on through there. 1,000 will fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. No evil shall come nigh thy dwelling. Now, I used to read that like that means, okay, no evil is going to come near my house where I live. I don't know that I read it that way anymore. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Where's your dwelling place? No evil shall come nigh your dwelling. Your dwelling place doesn't mean the house you live in. It doesn't mean the city or the town or the nation that you live in. Your dwelling place is identified in the first verse of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. If you dwell in that place, no evil's going to come near your dwelling. If you abide in the Holy Ghost, righteousness, peace, and joy are in the Holy Ghost. No evil's going to come nigh your dwelling. It's not the physical place you live. It's where your authority comes from. It's where your security is found. It's where your dwelling place is. Your dwelling place isn't in this world. Abraham got that. Abraham understood that. He said, hey, we're strangers and pilgrims here. I'm just passing through. This world is not my home. I'm not subject to the kings of this world. I'm subject to my king that is the king of all that ever was, the powers that be there ordained of him. Sometimes I'm certain Satan takes Psalm 91 and twists it so that I try to use it to apply in the physical and the natural. And I believe it can at times when the Lord allows it to. But there's nothing in verse 1 that tells me that's a natural dwelling place. He's our king. What a wonderful thing that is. That's not a reason to fear. It's not a reason to fret. That's a reason to rejoice. Fear and fret if your king is in this world. But when our king is in the throne on high, I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fret. I have confidence in Him. Why don't you stand with me tonight? Jesus told His disciples, He said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. And so when I pray, thy kingdom come, I'm not praying for some kingdom to be established outside of my heart. I'm praying for His kingdom to be established in my heart. And when His kingdom is established in my heart, then wherever I go, you and I can be used to further His kingdom. We know Isaiah 9, at least a couple of verses we know very well, right? The government's going to be upon His shoulder. The increase of His government, there will be no end. Praise God. Our hope is not in this world. And we live in a world of people without hope. And they need us to know where our hope lies so that we can accurately share with them the hope of this gospel. I'm convinced I won't reach anyone by telling them what I believe politically. But I can reach them with the gospel of Christ. Amen. And the gospel of Christ can guarantee them hope beyond this life. Amen. And that's what God's wanting to give. Would you talk to the Lord with me right now? Jesus, I want your kingdom in my life. I want you to be king of every area of my heart, my soul, and my mind. Father, you know my humanity. You see, Father, the effects of the news of the hour. You see the effects of the pull of this world day by day. Father, I come to you again seeking to reestablish a certainty. You are my King. You are my Lord. You are my God. My hope is in you alone, and what a blessed hope that is. You are my Savior, my Redeemer, and my King. Your kingdom, Father, is from everlasting to everlasting. It will not fail. It will not falter. It's not subject to the whims of men. It is eternal. Lord, I trust in you as my God and my King. I pray tonight, let your kingdom come. Let me abide in you, Father. Let your word abide in me. Let your kingdom fill our hearts and our lives to accomplish your will in the earth. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, fill our mouths with your words. Let us declare everywhere we go the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Let there be a testimony through your church that your kingdom is one worth holding to, living for, and dying for. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Every single one of the disciples, except John, were subject to death by the rulers of their day. It didn't cause any one of them to lose hope or faith because they had a king that was not an earthly king. They understood they weren't subject to the government of this world. They weren't rebels. They weren't outlaws. But they knew they had a king outside of this world. Praise God. What a blessed hope, Bishop.
Praise God. Brother Berglund, would you come and close this out tonight?